And good morning to all of you at Radio Maria throughout the world as we celebrate this first Saturday in honor of Our Lady. And we begin in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Begin with a prayer of St. Paul today from the letter to the Colossians, chapter 1. Therefore, we do not cease praying for you and asking that you may be filled with all the knowledge of God's will, through all spiritual wisdom and understanding, to live in a manner worthy of the Lord, so as to be fully pleasing in every good work, bearing fruit and growing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with every power, in accord with his glorious might, for all endurance and patience, with joy giving thanks to the Father who has made you fit to share the inheritance of the Holy One in light. So, Heavenly Father, we join St. Paul today in praying through the intercession of Mary Immaculate, our Mother here on earth and in heaven, as we ask for a share in that great knowledge, the most important knowledge of all, the knowledge of who you are, of what your most holy will is, and how it encompasses all things divine and human. We thank you, God, that you have begun to give us that knowledge today in so many ways through the Church and through the teachings and writings of Luisa Picaretta, and now bringing that knowledge to its completeness and fullness in each one of our lives and coming to reign on earth as it reigns in heaven. So we ask your Lord to send your holy angels to touch our foreheads, especially Gabriel, the archangel of revelation knowledge. Help us to know what it means to live in God's will. Give us that wisdom, that insight, that understanding, that knowledge, as St. Paul prayed, that each one of us can know how better to serve you in each of our lives, but also how we as a people here on earth, as a church, and as a race, a species of creation, might return to the Heavenly Father all the glory and love for which he created us. And so we ask, as always, Blessed Mother, help us to know what it means to live in the will of God. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us, and all you angels and saints, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So certainly we do wish to pray unceasingly for this gift, for the knowledge, but not only, certainly not merely an intellectual knowledge, but as St. Paul says, the knowledge that comes through wisdom, the knowledge of God's will that comes from God himself, because wisdom is an emanation of God, as the Book of Wisdom says. It comes from God himself. It's a grace. It's a gift. And so as we continue our broadcast today, it's a prayer that this desire, this hunger and thirst for the will of God and the knowledge of God's will would grow in us, so that not only do we have this understanding of it, but we have truly the gift of wisdom to know how to apply it in our lives, how to live out each and every moment of our lives in the will of God in a way that returns to God this love and thanksgiving and glory that he should be receiving from everyone. But unfortunately, we don't see that happening in the world, do we? We don't see all of humanity praising and thanking and glorifying God and loving him as we should. And so this wonderful gift of the knowledge of God's will that has been made known to us, first of all, in Jesus and Mary, and helping us to understand what the origin of that gift was at creation, the gift of the divine will reigning in our souls. Well, it's come to be restored in Jesus and Mary, but now Jesus teaches Luisa, this little daughter of the divine will, that in her age, beginning in the 20th century, God is now going to really bring that gift to its completion, to its fullness of life, its fullness of meaning for us here on earth. And so that's what we're learning as we read these volumes of Louisa, as we read the book of the Virgin Mary and the Kingdom of the Divine Will and the Hours of the Passion. So as we've been studying together volume 12 from that longest work of Louisa called the Book of Heaven, which she wrote only under holy obedience to the Church, to the authorities of the Church, we want to continue now with this passage from December 28, 1917. Again, Louisa writes her diary as a record of the things that Jesus says to her when he visits her or when he speaks to her from within. This is her obedience to the Church, is that she would record all of these things. And so she lives out this obedience for 40 years, writing 36 volumes of a diary. And here we have a passage from volume 12, December 28, 1917, which has the title, "As the motion and the act of Jesus were continuous in order to give life to everyone, so it is with those who live together with him in his volition." So as so often, Jesus will explain to Louisa, or Louisa may be explaining something she's received, Jesus will explain to her and to us what he lived in his own life here on earth, because now that's the way he wants us to live. And so in this case, he's saying how this continuous act of Jesus, you know, Jesus in his divinity was one eternal act, living out its life through his humanity here on earth. And through that act of Jesus, this one continuous act of love, in the will of the Father, through the power of the Holy Spirit, Jesus now wants to continue that act of his, that life of his in us. So that as he gave life to all of creation, to us, he wants us now to join with him in that act of giving life to others. So Louisa writes, "Continuing in my usual state and still suffering a little, I was thinking to myself, how is it that it is not given to me to find rest, either by night or by day? Rather, for however much more I am weak and suffering, so much more is my mind awake and not able to rest." You know, a very human situation, isn't it, that Louisa is experiencing here, one that I'm sure many of us, if not all of us, have experienced as adults at some point, that even though we might be suffering in one way or another, and sometimes because of the suffering, Louisa says she's not able to sleep. She's not able to find any respite, any rest from her anxieties and her pains, her suffering, her weakness. "And so sweet Jesus said to me, 'My daughter, you do not know why, but I do.'" Well, Jesus always has a reason for everything. Whatever we're experiencing, you can be sure there is a reason, there is a purpose. And that's part of the, I think, what's so wonderful about this gift of a divine will, is that when we come to learn what the will of God is and how God wants us to share it with him, to participate by a life in his will, the more we understand every little thing in our life. You see, it's getting back to the origin of everything. And it's when we know the origin of our lives and our acts that we also know the purpose and the goal of those origins, of those acts that we do. And so everything has a beginning, but that beginning is also our purpose. When God creates, he creates with a purpose. That is, of course, ultimately to glorify him. And so he gave us his own divine will so we could glorify him with his own glory, glorify him, love him with his own love. And so Jesus says, "I know why this is happening." You know, and he could say that to each one of us. "I know why sometimes you don't find the rest that you feel you need or that you desire." And he says, "And now I will tell you. For my humanity did not ever have repose. Not even in my own sleep did I have respite. Rather, I worked intensely, and this was because having to give life to everyone and to everything, and having to redo everything in myself, it was necessary to work without stopping for an instant. Moreover, the one who should give life should also be in a continuous movement and an uninterrupted act. So if Jesus was going to be giving life to us through his own divine human life here on earth, he says, then I had to be in a continuous act of giving that life. He couldn't stop, you see, doing that, and he still doesn't stop. He does it for all eternity. He says, thus was I in a continuous act of emitting, that is, producing lives of creatures from within me and also of receiving them. So Jesus is generating life, the lives of creatures, but all those lives must ultimately come back to him because he is God. He is also, he is the one in whom everything now is going to be reconciled and everything will be subject to him at the end of time. So he says everything will ultimately, so he is the beginning and the end, the Alpha, the Omega. Everything comes forth through him, with him, and in him, but everything must also return to the Father through him. He says, if I had wanted to rest, how many lives would not have ever come forth? So if Jesus had rested from this act of creating, of generating life from himself, he said, then so many lives would never have come out. They would have never been formed. So he says, how many, not having my continuous act, would not have been able to enter into me, lacking the act of life of him who is the only one who is able to give life? And you know, in the Creed we say on Sunday, through whom all things were created, for us men came down from heaven. But Jesus is the one through whom all things were created. You know, this is also the doctrine of the Church, that nothing could come into being without Christ. Why? Because everything is created through him, through this, the power of the Word, which is the Word of the Father spoken from all eternity to generate life. So the Father speaks this Word, who is the Son. Together the Father and the Son generate the life of the Holy Spirit. And now the Holy Trinity dwells in us so that we can generate life with them, so that they can generate life in us and through us and with us and all that we do. That's why it's so important that he'll say, let your acts be continuous, because his acts and Mary's acts were continuous. We could say the same thing is true of Mary, only by grace, not by nature. But Mary also had these continuous acts of, together with Jesus, not only co-redeeming and even co-sanctifying, but also co-creating. And that's what we all do through the Holy Trinity living in us. From all eternity, we're generating life with God, we're redeeming that life, and we're sanctifying it in every act that we do. And so those acts, we can't rest either. And that's basically what Jesus is saying to Louisa. If you don't rest, it's because I didn't rest. And therefore, if you're living my life, you're going to live a life, in a sense, without rest, a life without a break in that continuous act. And so it means even if we do sleep, and certainly we all need to sleep, this is not saying we should all, you know, give up sleep or stop resting, but he's saying even in that rest and that sleep, our act must be continuous. See, we need to let God continue his work in us, even in our sleep. Why? Because we still have an intellect, a memory, and a will. And the intellect and the memory, the will may not be active in sleep, but certainly the intellect and the memory can be. We have dreams. Our minds remember, our souls remember things, and they come to be present again, presented to us again in the form of images or thoughts and dreams. And so even in our sleep and in our rest, we can continue this act through, with, and in Jesus and Mary, of giving glory to the Father for the good of all souls and creating life with him. He says, how many, not having my continuous act, would not have been able to enter into me? Therefore, they lack this act of life. This life-giving act of Jesus is not in so many souls because they don't know it, and they don't accept it, and they don't love it. And he says, and since I am the only one who can give life, these poor souls are dead in a way. They're not alive. They're not full of true life, which is, of course, the life of God himself. And so he says, now, my daughter, wanting you together with me and my volition, I want your continuous act. Of course, it's always a lesson here. There's always something for us to do, something he's asking of us. Hence, your wide awake mind, your intellect that's now still awake and thinking and praying, is an act. And the murmur of your prayer is an act. The movement of your hands, the beating of your heart, the blinking of your eyes are acts. And so even our motion while we're sleeping are acts. You see, our heart's still beating, we're still breathing. Even there is eye motion. Sometimes our bodies are in motion, even when we sleep. So we're still doing it. We're still in act, if you will. There's still something going on in us, in our bodies, in our soul. And so Jesus says, I want these acts. And especially if you're awake, you see, when we're awake, we're that much more able to unite with his acts, to be aware, to be conscious of what Jesus is asking us to do with him. He says, they may be small, but what does that matter to me? If there is the movement, the seed, I unite it to mine and make them great, and I give them the virtue of producing life. It's an amazing thought, isn't it? That God has given us the virtue, the ability, the capacity, the talent to produce life, generate life with him. It's an incredible thought, and you know, it's a thought actually we find in the Gospel of John. In chapter 4, Jesus says, for just as the Father has life in himself, so also he gave to his Son the possession of life in himself. Chapter 4 of John's Gospel, verse 26. And so he's saying, you know, that because the Father, excuse me, chapter 5, because the Father has life in himself, and the Father has given himself completely, poured out his own life in the Son, in generating the Son, then he says the Son has the fullness of life in himself. And so later in chapter 14, Jesus will say, and so the Father who dwells in me is doing his work. Believe me that I'm in the Father is in me, or else believe because of the works themselves. Then he says, verse 12, chapter 14, amen, amen, I say to you, whoever believes in me will do the works that I do, and will do greater ones than these because I'm going to the Father. So if Jesus has all of life in himself and is generating that life through his acts, through his human acts here on earth, then he's saying, whatever I have received from the Father, I'm passing on to you, which is this capacity also to give life, to generate life. And brothers and sisters, this is the awesome dignity and responsibility that we have as human beings. If you think about it, what is the act closest to God that a human being can do simply by being human? That's to procreate life, to reproduce life, because that's what God does. And so a man and a woman in marriage who have that tremendous vocation and gift of procreation are closest, in a sense, to what God does and who God is, because God is one eternal act of giving life, both within the Trinity and outside of it, the Most Holy Trinity in creation. And so when a man and a woman give birth life to a new human being, when that seed is conceived, that seed of life is conceived in the womb of the woman, there's an act there that is so close to what God does. And that's why to betray that life and to take that life, destroy that life, is such an act against God. It's an act against all that God is and all who he is and what he does, which is to create life. And so this is why it's such a horrible sin and a great crime and evil in the world. And the greater crime almost is that the world doesn't recognize it as evil, but allows it and says it's fine to take this life. No, God generates this life, and he allows us human beings to participate with him, both in creating human life, procreation here on earth, but also in a spiritual way, interiorly. God gives us, in our souls, the great capacity, in a sense, to unite ourselves with him in such a way that we are participating in that generation of life, even if we're not a man and a woman who do this in their humanity. We're able to do it spiritually in Christ, to give birth to others, to be a part of the salvation of those souls that are brought into the world, to be a part and participate and cooperate in the sanctification of those souls. And you see, this is the fullness of life in Christ. This is the fullness of our vocation, of our priesthood, the dignity of our baptismal priesthood, the priesthood of the faithful, which is to bring to life other souls, to help them come to know God. And we can say, well, we're all so limited, aren't we? How many souls can I touch? Even as a priest, you know, we're so limited in the lives we can save, or the souls we can touch, or to heal, or to forgive, or to teach. And yet Jesus is saying, but I did it for everyone, and I reached everyone through my human acts in the divine will. And therefore, he says, I want you now to do them with me. I want you to continue this mission, this apostolic mission, this endeavor of mine, which is to bring this kingdom of God's will to reign everywhere on earth. You see, this was so clear in the life of St. Paul, and in all of the saints, I believe, but in a very special way. St. Paul makes it so explicit in his letters and in his understanding of what his mission is, which is to accomplish the will of God, to do the will of God in a very profound way, but also to make this will of God known to others. And that's why, you know, Jesus says so often to Louisa, this is what I want more than anything today, is that these poor, weak, sinful, suffering souls know what my will is. Because if they don't know it, how will they ever come to love it? And if they don't love it, how will they ever desire it to possess it? And so this is why we have the broadcast today. It's why Jesus gave Louisa the obedience to, the church gave Louisa the obedience to write for 40 years so many words, because he wants us to know how much he loves us. He wants us to know the source of that love, which is his most holy eternal will. And so he goes on. And so he says he wants us united with him. And he says, this is what makes our acts great and allows our little insignificant human acts to produce life. And we can say, well, you know, in producing life, the marital act is a great thing. It's one of the most beautiful things God has given to humanity, is that act where a man and a woman come together to create life, to produce new life. And that's why it's so sacred and must be kept so sacred, within a sacrament of the church, where God gives the grace to be faithful to that mission and to that vocation. But he's also giving us, in a spiritual sense, you know, the grace and the opportunity to, together with him, also generate life, and even to generate with him divine life, because that's what God does. And if God, the Holy Trinity, is in us doing what it does, then he's going to do it through us as well. You know, on Mother's Day, when we honor mothers, in a special way, biological mothers, I always like to invite all the mothers who have not born children, but who were spiritual mothers, to stand together with the biological mothers. Because, you know, to be a spiritual mother, Jesus calls Louisa his spiritual mother. He says, you are a mother to me. In fact, he says it in the gospel. Whoever does the will of my Father is mother, father, brother, and sister to me. And so there, we all can generate that life, divine life, even human life in others spiritually. That is what he's talking about here. He's saying, together with me now, I want you to generate this life in others. And certainly we do that in the way that we minister to other people, those around us, those we come to know, whom God sends in a special way for our ministry and our care. But he's saying something more than that here. He's saying, no, you can be a spiritual father and mother to everybody, to every soul who's ever lived. You can help them. Now, you won't know them, obviously, the billions and billions of souls who have ever lived. And yet, we're able through Christ and with him and in him and in the heart of our Mother Mary to touch these souls and to embrace them, to help them. Just imagine these billions of souls who have never known God, never known the true God, never known Christ, never had a chance to receive the Eucharist. We can, by our faith and our own love and gratitude for our faith, we can help so many souls today simply by embracing them as Jesus did in the holy will of God, the will of the Most Holy Trinity, which is the one eternal act of God that loves from all eternity and wants to embrace all of creation into himself and bring us all home with him into his kingdom. So Jesus goes on from this passage. Also, neither were all my acts apparently grand. Not everything Jesus did was a miracle or appeared to be a miracle. When I was little, I cried. I suckled the milk of my mother. I would amuse myself in kissing her, caressing her, interlacing my little hands with her. Later, more grown up, I would pick flowers or I would fetch the water and other things. These were all small acts, but they were united in my volition and in my divinity, and this was enough. Moreover, they were so great as to be able to create millions and billions of lives. This is such a great mystery, isn't it? That even as a tiny baby, Jesus was creating life. He was bringing into the world other lives, creatures, children of God, just by his crying, just by his moving his hands or caressing his mother or taking food from her, receiving from her, eating, and sleeping, and everything he did, he was generating these lives, these human lives that God wanted to come forth. Why? Because as we just heard from John's Gospel, Jesus contained, possessed all life in himself. That was the gift of the Father to him. And so because the Father gave Jesus all life, therefore all life now comes from him and returns to him, or at least through him to the Father. And so he is the source of all life. And therefore, if we have Jesus, we have that source, and therefore we can generate life with him. And so he says, as I cried, from my crying would come forth the lives of creatures. As I would suck or kiss or caress, they were lives that I emitted. In my fingers interlaced with the hands of my mother, souls were flowing out. Furthermore, as I would pick the flowers and would fetch the water, they were souls that would come out of the heartbeat of my uncreated love, and my movement was continuous. You know, just an incredible mystery here. Everything Jesus did in his humanity was producing, generating this life. This is the reason, he says, Louisa, getting back to her original complaint of not being able to sleep, he says, this, Louisa, is the reason for your vigil, for your not sleeping. When I see your movement and your acts in my volition, and they are now placed alongside of mine, in other words, they're brought into unity with his own acts, his human acts here on earth, and now they flow in my hand, and now presently, in this moment, in my voice, or in my mind, or in my heart, then I make them the movement of everyone. You see, not only does he contain all of the divine life, he contains all of human life, because he's also perfectly human. And therefore, the Father gave him, through his humanity, all human life as well. And so he says, when you unite with me in what I did, in the divine will reigning in my humanity, he says, then you now also possess and contain and embrace all that humanity has ever done together with me. And he says, then I can give life to each one in my volition, giving them the virtue of my acts, and I make those acts flow for the salvation and good of everyone. The first word of that sentence, then, is very, very important. Because he's saying then refers to when we, souls living in the divine, will do with him what he's doing and has done and continues, will do for all eternity. Then he says, I can give life through your acts again. Why? Because they're going on now in time. You see, Jesus' acts or continue in eternity because they're eternal acts, but what he did in his humanity happened in time, and as the Catechism says, they were not unlimited acts. They were done by a certain number in his humanity, time and space here on earth. He's saying, now I need you who are still here, living in your humanity in time and space, to reenact with me what I did, to make my acts, uniting with them, although they're still going on in eternity, by your doing them again here on earth, through your own little limited humanity, seemingly so insignificant and so unimportant, he says, when you allow me now to act through with you in those little things you do, from the least important, the least meaningful to the greatest, then he says, I am once again able to give that life that is contained in my human act, I'm able to release it in a more powerful and effective way. Why? Because you're doing them with me now. You're doing them here on earth. And as I've said many times, this is precisely the meaning we give to the sacrament. That the sacraments are a commemoration, but not only in memory, but we actually make present again, the Church says, what Jesus did here on earth in his own humanity. Well, that's what we're doing through our little acts. So each one, in a sense, becomes, with a little s, a sacrament, a way to make present again what Jesus has done and continues to do for all of the world, for all of humanity. Let me read that sentence again. Let me read the last two. When I see your movement and your acts in my volition, that is when Jesus is with, he's not looking at us just from outside. He's not just an observer. He's a spectator. He's also a participant in what we do because he's in us. He says, when I see your movement and your acts and my volition, and they are now placed together with me in what I've done, and they are moving now in my hands and flowing in my voice, my mind, or my heart, then he says they become the motion of everyone because of the divine will that's in your acts. Then I give life to each one, that is, not just to those who are doing it, but to all of human beings, all souls of all time, from Adam and Eve to the last, giving them the virtue of my acts again, of what I've done to create, redeem, and sanctify. And I make them flow, their acts, yours and mine, flow for the salvation and the good of everyone who will ever live. See, this is precisely the meaning of the communion of saints, what the Church calls the exchange of spiritual goods among the saints in heaven, the poor souls in purgatory, and the Church militant on earth, that we're able to help each other this way. And therefore, it crosses the boundaries of space and time. Or we could say it's precisely what the Church means by the mystical body of Christ. We're all part of Christ. We're all one in Christ. And therefore, what one does affects everyone else. So it's a very good meditation for us to remember. When we sin, when we offend our brother or our sister, when we especially cause harm to their good name or however else we may harm them, their virtue, their moral righteousness, whenever we hurt another person in that way, we hurt everybody. Everybody's affected by it. When we do good for someone, when we help our neighbor, when we love our neighbor, forgive our neighbor, heal our neighbor, then we help everyone in the church. It's an amazing meditation. You know, and one of, I think, what changes for us in this life, the new and divine holiness of God's will, is that we start to see the repercussions of our lives, the effects of our lives on others. You see, in the ways that we're affected by other people as well. Why? Because we're all vulnerable in that communion of saints and in that mystical body of Christ. We're all affected by what others do. And so someone, you know, coming to us and spreading slander or gossip, they're actually hurting our souls. And so many times we just allow ourselves to be hurt, you know, or when someone does anything wrong, we're affected by that in one way or another, most especially when it's immediate, that is, when it's something we're engaged in ourselves. But it's true spiritually all across the body of Christ. We're all going to be affected by what others do, and that's one of the reasons the victim souls suffer so much, because those souls, chosen by God, as Louisa was, and many others, I think, in the world today, it's a very special and privileged vocation, becoming more common, more prevalent in the church, I think, because of the need for these victim souls, as Louisa prays at one point that Jesus will multiply the victim souls, that they have a special vulnerability to suffer as Jesus did, which is what? To suffer the effects of this sin that is being created in the world, the sin that's being perpetrated, especially against the innocent, against the church, against souls who are in need of help, and instead find that they're only accused and attacked. And so Jesus wants us all, in a sense, to have that victimhood, because that is also the victim who is offered on the altar, as Jesus is. And so he wants us, in a sense, to bear with. There we have, you know, in a very very ordinary way, what so many times we do. We want the glory. We want the attention. We want the thanks. We want the recognition for what God is doing himself through us. So again, if the origin of everything we're doing is the will of God, which is the only origin of all good, the only origin of anything that's praiseworthy, anything that's righteous, anything that's loving, then what we're doing is claiming that glory for ourselves. We're robbing God of what belongs to God and putting ourselves in his place. And that's why it's the first commandment. Shall love the Lord your God. You know, don't put false idols in place of God. And the idol most of us are most likely to put in front of God is our very self. We're the ones who get in the way of our own relationship with God. Why? Because we want something for ourselves. We want to be God. We want to have what belongs only to God. And this is so, hurtful. It's so disgusting, if you will. And how many times have we seen it in ourselves? Do we see it in others? But unfortunately, most of us are blind to it in ourselves. We can recognize it in other people, but it's so subtle an evil, and because it's the origin of all evil, it's a very difficult one for many of us to see. And so we have to pray, Lord, remove this blindness. Lord, I want to see, as Bartimaeus. Lord, I want to recognize where it is that you're calling me to greater self-denial, to greater self, to my own nothingness, to recognize who I truly am before you. And so what would you say, Jesus says, if someone robbed $1 million from another person, left him poor and unhappy? Louisa says, well, Well, I would say that either he must restore what was stolen, or he deserved condemnation. Jesus says, indeed, when they rob me of these affections and these hearts, it is more than robbing me of millions. And this is because the first are material and base things, the latter are spiritual and lofty. The former, that is, the millions of dollars, wanting to, can be restored themselves, but the spiritual things cannot be restored. Thus, they are irremediable thefts, not able to be canceled. Moreover, if the fire of purgatory will purify these souls, it will never be able to restore or fill up the void of one single affection that they took from me. Wow, that is a very powerful and frightening thought, that even though our souls can be purified having done this kind of evil, he's saying that we can never really restore what's been lost. Why? Because those acts are done in time, and they cannot be redone. Anything done in time cannot be redone perfectly in time. What we can do is make reparation for things in one way. But even reparation is never, something is always lost in a sin. And that's why, you know, our lives and the time we live here on earth is so precious, so valuable, more valuable than anything else. Why? Because they are the context for these acts that we do. And so he's saying that when we do evil acts, we've not only lost the opportunity to do good ones, we've lost not only lost the opportunity to give glory to God by glorifying ourselves, he says we've done a harm that can never be fully erased. And as a priest, you know, I find that very, very frightening and something that I think we all need to take to heart, especially those of us who serve in the church, because it's so easy when one is in a position of authority, responsibility, position of ministry, of service to others, to want to be the one to whom everything comes back, you see. And that takes a tremendous guardedness on our part, but also, most importantly, it takes an attentiveness to the source, the origin of what we're doing, of where our acts come from. You see, when we forget that it's God and God's love that has even given us the capacity to speak or to move or to love, all of that is God's gift to us that we have first received from him. And when I forget that and don't have my attention on that, then almost, you know, by nature, it's going to revert to myself or to something else. And so that's why Jesus says your acts must be continuous. That's why he calls Louisa to be faithful and attentive in every moment. And as we know, that doesn't happen overnight. It is the work of a lifetime. And we don't get discouraged when we fail, because he says, if your desire is to live this way, then he says, I'm going to make up for what you lack. Now, can he make up for our sin? Well, in one way, of course, he's redeemed us. He's borne the consequences of sin on himself, of all sin. But at the same time, something is still lost. And certainly when we go through life with this pervasive attitude of being the one that needs to be glorified, the one that needs to be thanked, the one that needs to be loved in return, to draw people to ourselves. It's a very subtle way in which we operate. And we should pray every day that we not be that kind of person. We can see it when it happens, that there are those who do good to others, but the good they do, as Jesus would say so often, is simply the means to get something for themselves, simply the means to receive from others. And as I say, this is so subtle in our lives that it's something that the great gift of the divine will is that it frees us from that, because we don't have to look at ourselves. We don't have to be concerned about the consequences of what we do or how people are going to receive them or respond to them. All we do is say, Lord, let your will be done in what I'm doing. And if it's your will, I trust that you will have the effects and consequences from those for my acts that I'm doing with your divine will. And I don't have to know anything about it. I do not have to see it. And Jesus told Louisa, you won't see it until you die. So stop looking for it. Stop wanting to know what the consequences and effects are of what we do. And that's difficult for us because we're human and we like to know how we're doing. You know, I remember as a young priest, and my first assignment was with Native Americans on a reservation in southern Arizona. And oftentimes, you know, feeling very unsure of myself as just newly ordained and how things were going. And so I'd kind of be looking for those little reactions, those responses from people. And fortunately, by the grace of God, I wasn't given too many. And so God instead was teaching me to say, don't worry about what the effects are. Don't worry about what the response is. That's up to me. And as long as your attention's on me, and not only is the origin, but the goal through to which everything must return, then he says, you're on the right path. And just keep doing that and don't worry about yourself. Don't pay attention to your feelings, your emotions, your passions. Just keep your eyes always on the will of God. And so with that, we'll have to conclude our program today. And in the week that comes in between, as we begin the holy season of Lent, of penance, of reparation, and of hopefully lots of grace. This is the season of grace. It's a joyful season because whatever we recognize of our own need and our own sinfulness and weakness is an opportunity to turn again to God. And so let's turn to him now and in every moment of these days, and especially in the season of Lent, to receive, to be grateful for who he is and how he wants us to know him and to love him, and to return that love, thanksgiving and glory, always to the source from which it comes, the most holy Trinity, the will of God. So my brothers and sisters, may our dear lady also watch over you, keep you in her immaculate heart in this season and in every moment. And may God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit keep you always in the heaven and the heart of his holy will, now and always. Amen.